Good morning. This message is brought to you by First Baptist Church of Clearfield, located at 111 North 2nd Street. To hear this and other messages, please go to the church website at fbcclearfield.com. Pastor Matt Brown and his congregation invite you to worship the Lord with them Sunday mornings at 10:45. Here's Pastor Matt.
Amen. Great singing. I invite you to turn in your Bibles this morning to 2 Timothy chapter 1. 2 Timothy chapter 1. And this morning we're going to be in verses 3 to 7. So 2 Timothy 1, verses 3 to 7. Last Sunday we started our series in the book of 2 Timothy. And we saw simply the introduction and greeting, but we saw that it was more than a greeting, right? There was more jam-packed in there than that we usually overlook, right? We usually read through that greeting like, okay, he says hi, right? And we move on, but we saw there was a lot more to it. But this morning we'll see, sort of as we get into the content of what Paul is talking about to Timothy. So how do you motivate someone to do something? Right, maybe as a parent, it's like, how do I motivate my kids to do this? As a boss, how do I motivate my employees to do this? How do I motivate my friend to do this? Whatever it may be, how do you motivate someone to do something? Sometimes we try to guilt people into doing it. We try to force them. We try to manipulate them to do something. Or some of us just try to bring up the matter and hope that they'll be motivated to do it. There's a story of this minister who took his little child to a circus. And you have the clowns, and you had this one guy who had this tall hat. And so he bowed down to this dignified woman, and his hat fell off, and an elephant laid down on it. And so he tried to get the elephant off, and so he tried all different things. This clown tried waving his arms and shouting and even kicked with all his strength, but only hopped away with a sore foot. In frantic anger, the little clown turned back and even tried to lift him off, but to no avail. So he sat down and he started to eat peanuts. Well, the elephant wanted the peanuts, and so he got up and then moved off of the hat. And so this illustration points to the fact that often shouting and trying to force people to do things usually doesn't work well to motivate people. But what often does a trick is encouraging them with something good, right? Encouraging them with peanuts if you're an elephant. And here in our passage this morning, we see Paul striving to encourage Timothy to do something, to faithful, active service. And what he does is he doesn't guilt him or force him or shout at Timothy, but really he encourages him. He encourages him and calls him to do what God has called him to do. And so we see this encouragement in verses 3 to 5. And so we see that they show us you have reasons to be encouraged. That's point number one. You have reasons to be encouraged. Listen as I read verses 3 to 5. I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors, with a clear conscience, as I remember you constantly in my prayers, night and day. As I remember your tears, I long to see you that I may be filled with joy. I am reminded of your sincere faith, a faith that dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and now I am sure dwells in you as well. And so what we see here is Paul first reminds him of his own relationship with Timothy. He says, I'm thankful to God for you. And not only that, but I continually thank God. As he says, I pray for you night and day. So think about Paul's situation. He's in prison. He's awaiting execution. And yet he's doing what? He's thanking and praying to God. He's still thinking about other people, isn't he? He's not just dwelling on his own self and his own suffering, but he's grateful to God and he's praying for Timothy continually. So he's not sitting in the jail cell, sitting in sullenness, but rather he's appreciative of the other people. And so what we see here is really Paul sees Timothy as a gift from God who he should be thankful and grateful to God for. So often we are so inwardly focused that we become outwardly indifferent to other people. And yet it makes a difference on our lives when someone is even going through something harder than we are, and yet they're appreciative of us. Timothy knew how much Paul was going through before the faith, and yet Paul is continually thanking God for him. For him. Like, aren't you encouraged when other people are appreciative of you? Right? And when they say, thank you. You did a great job. I appreciate you in my life. I appreciate what you did. Aren't you uplifted when you hear someone clearly pray to God that they are thankful for you? You know, I'm often on the receiving end of this as your pastors, because in prayer meetings or when I hear people pray, they are continually saying, thank you for bringing Pastor Matt and Kate and his family here, or thank you for Pastor Matt and what he's done and things like that. And I'm continually on the receiving end, and it's really encouraging and motivating and comforting. And it makes you want to keep being faithful, right? Because you know I'm constantly thought of, I'm cared about, I'm prayed for, I'm appreciated. And it's great that we tell people that we pray for them, and we should, right? All the time. But do you ever say, I thank God for you in my prayers? Imagine the impact that that would make on someone. I thank God for you in my prayers. I continually do so. I'm appreciative of you. That would encourage even the most downtrodden soul. Paul and Timothy's relationship is really the way that our relationships in the church should be like. Right? We're a family, remember? And we talked about that last week. And you see this close relationship between Paul and Timothy, even in verse 4, where Paul talks about remembering Timothy's tears. His tears. We aren't told exactly what led to Timothy crying, but it seems as though most likely that Timothy was tearful when Paul probably left him, when they departed, when they last saw each other and departed, because he says, I long to see you. And so Timothy was so saddened about Paul leaving, he couldn't help but cry. I find it interesting that in our culture, it comes across as it's a shameful thing for a man to cry. But throughout the Bible, you actually see strong, godly men crying. Think about even Jesus Christ, and he cries over Lazarus. You see, there is this strong and close and affectionate relationship between Paul and Timothy that Timothy actually cried, most likely, over Paul's departure. Do we have these sorts of relationships with brothers and sisters in Christ that you feel comfortable enough that I could even cry in front of them? I could cry in front of them. We are called to weep with those who weep, but would we actually weep? You see, Paul's relationship with Timothy was so close, he says, I long to see you, right? This strong desire. And it says it would fill me with joy. Could this characterize your relationships with other people in church? Because imagine if the difference it would make if all of us were having these sorts of relationships in the church body. Other people's appreciation and prayer and caring and affection with us would be this great motivator and this great stabilizer in ministry, right? And really that's what Paul's aim is, that as Timothy continues in faithfulness, and he wants him to continue in, he needs to remember these, he has these sorts of relationships that can stabilize him and motivate him to continue on. I can serve the Lord with joy easier when I have these sorts of relationships, right? You can serve the Lord with joy easier when you have these supportive relationships, these close relationships. When I know as I'm going through life, I have a shoulder to cry on. I have people who care about me and think about me. I have people who thank God for me, who continually pray for me. What a difference that can make in a church. And we certainly want this in our lives, but do we do this for other people? I mean, here is Paul with death looming, and he's doing this for Timothy. And you think about it, what is needed to even have these sort of relationships? Well, there's many things, but one of them is we need to be willing to lower down our walls. Lower down our walls. We can't be standoffish with everyone and not be willing to let them in, or else you cannot have a relationship with it. Somebody like this. We need to be thinking about other people rather than ourselves. We need to actually care about people, think about people, pray for people. You see, Paul's relationship with Timothy encouraged him in ministry, and so our relationships can do the same, is that we can remember these close church relationships, and that can encourage us on to faith and faithfulness. But notice next, Paul not only encourages Timothy with their own relationship, but also his heritage of faith. And so you see sort of this heritage of faith first with Paul's own faith highlighted, of course. He thanks God whom he serves with a clear conscience. So he's saying, hey, I'm serving God as well. So Timothy, you're not the only one serving God. Timothy, you're not just this lone ranger sitting on a lone island in the middle of nowhere with no one else doing anything. It's encouraging when you know there are other people serving the Lord faithfully too. Even if they live hundreds of miles away, I'm encouraged that, hey, there's somebody else in this together with me. Because one of the most discouraging things is to think, I'm the only one doing this, right? We sort of feel like Elijah, where he thought, I'm the only one serving the Lord, and the Lord kind of showed him that, no, you're not the only one. We need to remember we're all in this together, striving to serve the Lord with clear consciences. But Paul doesn't stop with his own faith. Look what he says, I thank God whom I serve, as did my ancestors. Paul and Timothy's faith isn't made up out of nowhere. It goes back all the way to the Old Testament time. Paul's ancestors would be, of course, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and David and Solomon and the rest. It will be people like that. And so we see that their faith and service wasn't crazily different than Paul's or ours. Of course, they lived in a different time period. They lived before Christ. They didn't see Christ come, but they did look forward to the Messiah. And so we see this, there is some discontinuity, but there is great continuity between the Old Testament believers and us. We follow and serve the same God who deserves to be worshipped and honored and prayed to. And so when to be encouraged and motivated to be faithful takes remembering this isn't new. The author of Hebrews does the same sort of thing, right? You think of Hebrews 11, sort of this hall of faith. All of these Old Testament believers who had this amazing faith. And then you enter into chapter 12 and he says, therefore, since we have so great a cloud of witnesses, right? Let us press on. Let's run the race. Let's look to Christ. You have all of this people before you. This isn't new. And so he has Paul's faith that he can be remembered. Remember, he can remember the ancestors, the Old Testament believers, but one other, Timothy's own family's faith. You notice that? Paul brings up the fact, hey, Timothy, your grandmother, your mother both believed in Christ. And so we see that their influence, their faith has influenced and shaped Timothy's life. And so we hear his mother and grandmother. And it's a great reminder, women. It's a great reminder, as commentator Denny Burke says, Paul invites readers to ponder the singularly powerful impact that mothers and grandmothers can have on children. These women have made their mark on Timothy. Even though the work of child rearing can be mundane and thankless, the seeds these women of God planted have grown into an oak of righteousness. They have so impacted and shaped Timothy's life so that where he is now is a godly man who is leading a church, is called to be faithful. Do not forget the eternal impact that you can have on your children or on your grandchildren, right? Here his grandmother is noted as well. So don't think, oh, because I'm a little bit further away, I'm not his mother. Yeah, you're his grandmother, right? You're his grandfather, your uncle, and you can have this impact and influence because of your faith. Of course, Timothy had to believe for himself, right? But yet, the influence, the impact of his grandmother and mother greatly shaped him for ministry. when I first came here to First Baptist is something that I quickly found out were how many people were related to each other. And you probably know this too, but even like a year or two into pastoring here, I found out some people were related, and I was like, how did I never even know that, right? And you finally put all these pieces together. And let me tell you, that is not a bad thing at all. In actuality, that is a glorious picture of the impact of the legacy of faith. I mean, think with me about the relationships here, the family relationships. There's two generations. There's even the Lear's clan, which now four generations are in this church. Praise God. May our children and great-grandchildren, future descendants, all place their faith in Christ. May we so shape and impact our children and grandchildren that the impact is felt for generations. Even if you sit here today and you think, well, I'm the first person in my family to believe, right? I don't have a heritage of faith. Well, guess what? Can't you be the start? Couldn't you be? Wouldn't that be an amazing picture that you are the start of this great heritage of faith? What if you were the grandmother or grandfather of a Timothy? Like I said, we each have to personally believe in Jesus Christ, but we can influence and impact and shape the lives of our family for Christ. And so remember your heritage of faith. Because when you look back to your heritage of faith, it's sort of this motivator and encouragement to continue on. Because it reminds you of those who went before, who were faithful. And so why not you too? And so even if you're someone here who doesn't really have that heritage of faith in your family, think of the people that you do know, right? There's a heritage of people that you do know and some of the people who have been faithful and persevering faith. Or you could think about our church. Right, we have a great heritage of faith here at First Baptist, of faithful generations who held to the Word of God, who looked to Christ throughout the years. 169 years of faithfulness here. They went through the highs and lows just like we do, and yet they kept their eyes on Christ. And let that, as we look back to our heritage, of let that encourage us, let that motivate us to continue being faithful. Paul also remembers Timothy's own sincere faith, meaning it's not hypocritical, it's not fake, it's genuine. Timothy has a genuine faith. And Paul says he's sure of this, right? He's convinced that Timothy has faith, just like his mother, just like his grandmother. And imagine if you're Timothy, what an encouraging thing to hear from Paul, right? Timothy's faith is affirmed by none other than Paul himself. And it kind of reminds us that, hey, it is encouraging when other people can affirm our faith. It encourages us to be faithful. Like, yes, I see God work in your life. And this is partly why, you know, becoming a member is this encouraging moment, because really people are affirming your faith and committing together. Have other people affirmed your faith? You see, Paul is showing Timothy in verses 3-5, you have so much to be encouraged about, Timothy. Remember what you have. Let this remembrance of what you have lead you to faithfulness. Do you remember what you have? There are many things that you can be encouraged about. We see that Christian life isn't meant to be lived alone. I can remember my relationships with those in the church. There's people here who can pray for you and thank God for you and think and care. You aren't in this battle alone, right? We have this fellow comrades in the battle who are here to support. Remember the heritage of faith you come from. Your faith isn't new. The Christian life isn't something that no one's done before. But think about those who have walked before, who have impacted you with their faith. And remember your sincere faith. If you do truly have a sincere faith, it is worth it to keep serving faithfully. And really, that is where Paul goes in this letter, in this portion here. As he shows us that you have reasons, not working this morning, you have reasons to courageously serve the Lord. You have reasons to courageously serve the Lord. Look down there at verses 6 and 7. So think about all we talked about, and he says this, For this reason, I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God, which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So first Paul says, for this reason I remind you to fan into flame the gift of God. Well, what's the reason? What did he just talk about? Your sincere faith. And so in one sense, Timothy could fan into flame the gift of God because genuine faith, all those with genuine faith receive a spiritual gift from God. But in another sense, he should fan into flame the gift of God because he has genuine faith. Because those with genuine faith aren't meant to sit back and be idle. We see this throughout Scripture, that someone with genuine faith isn't meant to sit idle, but should actually have this active faith, this active in service faith, where we're continually called to use our spiritual gifts to do good works. That's why James talks about faith without works is dead. He's getting to that point, is that it should be this active faith that is coming out of us and doing these things. And so for some of you, you may not be utilizing your spiritual gifting because you don't see the direct correlation between having faith and what it should look like, how it's supposed to work out. Your faith is supposed to be active and not dead. Meaning our faith isn't just sort of this little tag on to our life, this little tiny section amidst a bunch of sections. It shouldn't be this cultural thing that I just always do this on Sundays because I have always done it. My family has always done it, and so therefore I do it. That is not what faith is supposed to be. Your faith in Jesus Christ should lead to this active service for his name and his glory. You are called to serve. You are called to live for him. You are called to use your spiritual gifts. But are we neglecting our calling? You see, Paul encourages Timothy by affirming his sincere faith, but also affirming his genuine gifting. He says, God has given you, Timothy, a gift, a spiritual gift. And this gift was in him because for Paul laid his hands on Timothy. Laying your hands on somebody was sort of a way to affirm someone's gifting and calling, to sort of commission them for service. I think about in Acts, the deacons are chosen and then the apostles lay their hands on them and sort of commission them to this role. And so Paul is saying, hey, I was there. I laid my hands on you. You have the gift from God. Use it. Use it. This is what God has gifted you with. So actually use it. Even in 1 Timothy 4:14, he says, do not neglect the gift of God, this gift. Don't neglect it. You see, when people recognize that we are gifted in some way, it encourages us and motivates us to use it more. To know that I'm gifted at something gives me confidence to do it, to use it. So imagine for you, let's just say you have this gift of encouragement. Man, you are just great at encouraging other people, left and right. Well, imagine if people kept recognizing that in you, kept affirming that in you. Wouldn't that encourage you to keep using that gift, right? I'm motivated. Yes, people are affirming and they recognize my gifting and I want to use it even more for Christ. That's what Paul is doing for Timothy. He's affirming you're gifted by God. This came from God, meaning it's not because Timothy is just this inherently awesome person. No, this gift came from God. It's this gift. It's this grace gift that's meant to be used for him. So if you're a Christian here today, God has graciously given you a spiritual gift to be used. But imagine someone who is given this amazing gift to be used, but they sort of just put it in their attic and they never use it again. Don't neglect or ignore your gift, for God has given it to you. Don't neglect it, but fan it into flame. When you read that, it's like, what does that mean? Fan into flame my gift? What does that mean? Paul uses this word and really means what it sounds like. So, right? Rekindle this fire, revive, revitalize, stir up a fire. So sort of think of a bonfire and it's kind of died down, and now there's just sort of hot embers. So if you want that fire to continue on, what do? You stir it up. You might add some logs on there. You get it back up to a flame. That's the image, is that God has given us each a spiritual gift, but that spiritual gift actually needs to be stirred up into flame continually. So if you think about it in this way, take Paul's image of a fire. What is it that causes a fire to die down? Isn't it neglect? Meaning if you walk away, eventually it's going to die down if it's just a small little bonfire. Of course, if it's a wildfire, that's a different story. But think of a small little bonfire. It's going to die down eventually based on neglect. But what causes that little bonfire to be rekindled? Isn't it active use and attention? Right? I need to be actively attentive to this fire and do things to get it back up to a flame. And so Paul is using this and showing us that this is similar to our own spiritual gift, is that by neglect, our spiritual gift can actually sit dormant. Our spiritual gift sort of becomes this fire that has died down to become simply hot embers. And what use is a fire where it's just simply hot embers, right? It's not doing anything. It's not providing any use or benefit. But instead, we are to fan into flame our spiritual gift. We are to actively use it and give attention to the development of our spiritual gift. There's a story of this great violinist, Niccolo Paganini, who willed his marvelous violin to the city of his birth, but only on the condition that the instrument never be played upon. But it was unfortunate, for it was a peculiarity of wood that as long as it is used and handled, it actually shows little wear, but as soon as it is discarded, it begins to decay. The exquisite mellotone violin has become worm-eaten in its beautiful case, valueless except as a relic. Is that how we are treating our spiritual gifts? We have something valuable that God has graciously given us to be used, not just stored away. See, spiritual gifts are like a muscle. Sort of like a muscle, right? They need to be used regularly and they need to be developed to reach their full potential, or else what do muscles do? They atrophy if they aren't used. We have to actively be using and developing our gift. And we develop our gift over time by using it, by being trained to use it better. You think about even the most gifted athletes have to develop and train their gifting to really reach that fuller potential. And so it is also with spiritual gifts. And of course, part of that is we're praying to God to help us use those gifts. We're reliant and dependent on the Spirit to use our gift. But Christian, you have a gift, but you need to fan it into flame. Keep the fire burning, right? Don't quench the Spirit, but use the gifting He has given you. Let the Spirit work mightily as you take measures to utilize that gift. Now, some of you may be hesitant to use your gift because for you, you don't know what your spiritual gift is. Right? It's like, I don't know how God has gifted me. Spiritually? Well, let me tell you a prime way to find out your spiritual gift. Start serving. Start serving in a variety of ways. And what happens is you start to pinpoint, okay, I'm definitely not gifted in that area, right? I'm definitely not gifted in teaching or this or that or whatever. I'm definitely not gifted in that. Or on the other side, hey, I really believe that I'm gifted in this area. When I do this, there's this joy that comes upon me, joy that comes upon me when I do it. There's this sort of this fulfillment that comes over me, and other people are starting to affirm that and to recognize that I'm gifted in this area. That's sort of what happens is over time, as you're doing all these various areas, is that you're realizing, yes, God has gifted me in this way, and other people are recognizing that in my life. That's when you start to recognize your spiritual gift. And of course, it may not happen overnight, but It takes time to discover how God has gifted you spiritually. And so each of you has been given a Spirit-given gift and calling, but are you going to neglect your gifting and calling, or are we going to step into that? We're going to step into what God has gifted us and called us to do. Let's not be fearful, right? Let's not be timid, but let's fan into flame the gift that we have. Because really, if you see where Paul goes, it seems to be that fear was a big problem in Timothy's life when it came to using his gift. Because look at what he says directly after encouraging him to fan into flame his gift, right? And so he says, hey, fan into flame your gift. Verse 7, for God gave us a spirit not of fear, but of power and love and self-control. So we don't know why Timothy was possibly fearful of using his gift. It could be the false teachers that were all around. And maybe they were intimidating him and he sort of stepped back in timidity. Or maybe it was because he was younger and even in 1 Timothy, Paul talks about, do not let them despise your youth. Right? Maybe it was because he was younger and so he wasn't really stepping into and using his gift the way it could have been used. Whatever it is, Paul could tell that there was this temptation, there even could be this temptation that fear could reign in Timothy's life. And he could end up cowering from using his gift. And really, this word fear really is cowardice, right? Timidity. And what do we see? He reminds us, God has not given us a spirit of fear. So cowardice and timidity and fear are not from the Lord. Right? So Timothy, this isn't from the Lord. If you're feeling that cowardice and you're moving away, that's not from God. That's not God leading you to step back. But rather, it's a spirit of power and love and self-control. And so do you see what Paul is saying? He's saying, Timothy, don't cower in fear in ministry. That doesn't come from the Lord. Instead, Timothy, it is time to courageously and actively use your spiritual gift. The Lord has given you what you need, power and love and self-control. You get all of that from God to be able to go out courageously and faithfully do ministry. Do you see what he's saying? You have all the resource that you need in Christ. You have what you need to boldly serve God. You have it, right? He hasn't given you this cowardice. He has given you power, right? And there's really this empowering ability to boldly and effectively use your gift. Timothy, he has given you and empowered you to use your gift. You don't have to worry that you won't be able to effectively serve him because he's going to give you what you need to serve him. Timothy, he gives you love to love others. To love others as you use your gift. To not abuse your gift. Abuse others with your gift. But he gives us the love to love others in our gift. He gives us self-control or really self-discipline to know how to use my gift in wise ways. In loving ways. Self-controlled ways. You know, you may be someone here who has let fear cause you to not use your spiritual gift. And you may be thinking, man, I don't know. What if I start serving and I'm bad at it? I'm fearful of that. Man, I'm bad. What if I'm bad at it? You know, I was fearful when I first started preaching and teaching, right? I think it was like I was supposed to do a sermon for like a half an hour, and this was early on, and even Kate was there, and my in-laws were there, so this is kind of making it more embarrassing that they were there, and I was at a nursing home, and so I got up there, and it's supposed to be a half an hour, and what happens? Go up there, 5 minutes later, I'm done, and I sit down, right? 5 minutes, it's supposed to be a half an hour, right? And it was fearful, but over time, what happens is I was trying to actively teach and preach, and what happens? Growth, like that muscle, right? And at first, you might feel that timidity, right? That fear overtake you. But pray to God. He has given us what we need. And so don't worry, I'm going to be bad at it. And for some of you, it's going to push you out of your comfort zone. And we don't like that, do we? We don't like that. I remember when I was asked to, I was going to go to a mission trip in Mexico City. And the missionary that we're good friends with, he said, "Matt, how about preaching in Mexico City?" And here I was early on. I didn't really preach or teach much. And I'm like, man, I am intimidated, right? I was fearful. But, you know, I said, I'm just going to step out. I'm just going to do it. I'm going to say yes. And I know it's going to push me out of my comfort zone. And it did. I was outside of my comfort zone. I mean, it makes it harder when you're going through a translator, right? But yet, we have to step out. We have to step out and do that. I know it looks daunting. But let me remind you, God has not given you a spirit of fear. God has not given you that. Timidity and fear doesn't come from God. But instead, the Spirit gives us the empowerment to do what we need to do. He gives us what we are called to do. He gives us everything that we need to serve Him. We don't have to worry that we're going to be lacking resources. No, Paul says, no, He gives you the power. He gives you the gifting. He gives you the self-control. He gives you the love. He gives you what you need to be faithful, to step up and serve. And so, brother or sister in Christ, to be courageous and faithful, you don't need anything new. You need to remember and rekindle what you have. God has given you what you need. But will you step up and use it? Will you let fear and cowardice reign? Or will you step up? You have reasons to courageously serve the Lord. Remember the gift. Stir it into flame. And remember, He gives us what we need. And so we see here in this passage that Paul is showing us that you should remember what God has given you and fan into flame your spiritual gift. I think there's four times in this short little passage Paul says, remember, 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 or something like that. Remind or remember. Some sort of variation of remember. He's saying, Timothy, remember. Remember, you have fellow believers, like Paul is saying, like me, who are praying for you or caring for you. Remember, you have this heritage of faith you can look back upon. Remember your mother. Remember your grandmother. Remember your genuine faith. And use these reasons to use the gift that God has given you. Don't let it sit idle, but actively use and develop your gift. Don't cower in fear. That's not from God. But God has given you everything you need to do what He has called you to do. Remember and use what He has given you. Step into your gifting and calling. So for you this morning, maybe God has convicted your heart. Maybe He has been working on your heart about using and developing your spiritual gift. And you want to step in to your calling and gifting. And you want to fan into flame your gift. Well, after this service, I want you to do something. Maybe it's even come up to me, talk to me, reach out to me this week, and talk. We can talk through. But also, if you notice on the bottom of your sermon outline handout, you know, the one with my sermon outline, at the very bottom, you can put your name, and it says this: I would like to meet and discuss my spiritual gift and how I can discover, use, or develop it. And what you can do is put your name on there, tear it off, or there's search back there. You can cut it off and put it in that box back there. And then somebody will reach out to you and we can discuss, hey, where are you gifted at? Let's work through and figure out, discover where you're gifted at. Where can we utilize and develop your gifting and talk through that, right? Because we're really all gifted with something, but we each need to be using our gifts. And so if you're eager and want to do that, you want to step into that gifting calling, hey, we'd love to help you as leaders, as elders, as pastors, and we want to help you flourish in that gifting. We want to help you fan into flame that gift. And really, there is this joy. Let me tell you, there is this joy. There is this fulfillment when you can really use your gift and you can impact people for eternity. And because God has gifted you that way, and it's sort of how it helps you to function and serve in that way. And so let's not be guided by a spirit of fear, but remember that we are given a spirit of power and love and self-control, And as we learned this morning, we have so much to be encouraged about. We've been given all that we need. We've been given so much to just boldly and faithfully serve the Lord, no matter what that looks like. And so let's serve Him with clear consciences. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, I just pray for each one this morning that they remember the things that they can be encouraged about. I pray that there be those who may not be using and developing their spiritual gift, that they would see the need to and step up and see what God can do, what you can do in their lives. And I just pray that you would just work and use us for your glory. In Christ's name, amen.